and different temperaments and different characteristics and make them work together because it's unfair for the animals. That is a beautiful interpretation. I like that. I know the Bible talks about being unequally yoked as a metaphor for marriage, but this is not talking anything about marriage. It's talking about plowing. Has nothing to do with that here at all. Now, notice the next one. You shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. Why? 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 Is that saying that we shouldn't... My underwear is half polyester and half cotton. Should I burn all my underwear? Yeah! I'm assuming for theological reasons. Well... This word unusual, this word mixed material, mixed wool, now mine has material mixed. This is an Egyptian word right in the middle of a Hebrew section. There's some Egyptian words all through the Pentateuch because of Moses' background, but this is an unusual place for an Egyptian word. It seems to be that this was part of what was done in Egypt, and since everything that the Canaanites did or the Egyptian did was anathema to the Hebrews, that many of these laws seem to say, do not be like them. Whatever they do, we'll do just the opposite, okay? So it's something about not mixing wool and linen. Now, Josephus, who is a Jewish historian writing during just after Jesus Christ's life, who has a Roman bent to him, he's not very trustworthy as far as numbers, but when he is writing a comment on this verse, he says, he adds this little phrase, that is appointed for the priest alone. The mixing of wool and linen were appointed for the priest alone. Now, I have searched my Bible all afternoon to find any verse anywhere where a priest had a garment of mixed wool and linen, and I can't find it any place. The only thing I think he may be referring to is that usually wool was dyed scarlet, and it's possible that the pomegranates and the bells on the bottom of the high priest's outfit may have been wool. That I don't know. I simply wonder how he got that interpretation about it. But I can't find any historical evidence, so I just don't know. Now, verse 12. You shall make yourself tassels on the corners of your garment with which you cover yourself. Now, the reason for that goes back to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 15, 37 through 41. Numbers 35 is later. Numbers 15, 37 through 41. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and they shall put them on the tassel of each corner with a blue cord, a cord of blue. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and so. The reason for the tassels was to remember the commandments. There's a special word used in the Gospels, I forgot which Gospel, that when the woman with the issue of blood came up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, the word there is the word for the tassels on the edge of his prayer shawl, his tallit. And so it was a very important thing for a Jew to have. The very pious religious leaders in those days, instead of having the normal little blue ones, they had pom-poms. Huge, you know. And that way to show their piety and their remembrance of the law. So anything can go to extremes, can't it? Notice verse 13. Let me hold verse 13 and follow me. It's going to deal with something else entirely. Ask you a question, a very pointed question, one I want you to think about before I talk about it with you. How much of this chapter is applicable to our day and our culture? And before you answer very offhand, none of it, let me remind you this is part of the eternal Word of God that we believe was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and recorded for all generations for our use. If you say this is not applicable to our day, how do you judge what is applicable and what is not applicable? Julian, you want to answer that? What do you think, Mark? That's a toughie, isn't it? We believe the Bible is God's revelation to us of His will for our lives. Do you think that this is talking about men not wearing certain clothes, women not wearing certain clothes? Should we hybrids in our day? Many other things have been brought out of this. What? I know it's a tough question. David, what do you think? As you reflect on that. Okay. I want to give you a book. I want you to think about buying this. It's the best book I have ever read on the subject of the validity of the Old Testament for our culture. And that's called The Authority of the Old Testament by John Bright. Bright says that many times the specific aspects of culture do not relate to us, but the theology behind the specific aspects do relate to us. Now that, I think, is very valid. It has always been very nerve-wracking to me to make part of the Bible cultural and part universal. Now, I have to do it because the Bible must be interpreted. You say, oh, no, I believe the Bible. I take it. If you believe the Bible, why are you here tonight without a veil, ladies? If you believe the Bible, why come you said, honey, pass me another ham sandwich? How come we enjoy shrimp so much? Now, I'm bringing real sharp focus for you to think clearly. The Bible must be interpreted. First of all, we have to look at the entire revelation and see, did Jesus himself seem to change any of these things? The food laws, at least in Jesus dealing with it, not what goes in a man that defiles him, but what comes out. Peter's vision on Simon the Tanner's house at Joppa seems to imply about foods. Jesus' axing of the oral law seems to say that tradition built up around the Bible is not sacred, but Jesus never went against the biblical act. He even told the leper, go back and show yourself to the priest and offer the right sacrifice. You, in your own mind and heart, have to pray diligently when you read the Bible. But I'm going to say to you again with an exclamation point, the Bible has to be interpreted. Hopefully, you are going to pray enough, study enough, learn enough, that you will be able to interpret it for yourself and not allow someone else to interpret it for you. Okay? Let's begin in verse 13. And verse 13 and following is going to deal with the ideas of marriage. And then the concluding part is going to deal with the concept of rape in the Old Testament. Notice verses 13 and following deals with a man who marries a woman, and for some reason he is not happy with her. Now the word in verse 13, turns against her, in my translation, is just like the word in 21:15. It's translated unloved there, but really it's the Hebrew word hated, which we talked about is an Hebrew idiom of comparison, it's not the English connotation of hate, but it's the connotation of something is loved more, or something is more chosen, or something is preferred. That's the concept, okay? So a man marries a wife, and he turns against her for what reason doesn't say. And he charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her. And says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, she was not a virgin. Now, whatever we may think about Hebrew society, they put a premium on virginity. Notice right down here in verse 19 where it says the man's going to get fined and punished because he has defamed a virgin of Israel. That's putting great pride in the women of Israel. Now, I think that what this guy is saying is that when I married her, she had already had relations with someone else. Okay? And that's what he's saying all over town. Look at verse 15. Then the girl's father and mother, both of them come together. The father doesn't talk, but both come together. Either it's the Deuteronomy concept of mutuality, of the raising up of women to be included in the law, or it might be the idea it takes two witnesses to witness something. So the father and the mother come, and shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders at the city gate. Now, the city gate, of course, is the place that local justice was administered. It's the elders of the city. Now, the evidence of her virginity is something we're not exactly sure what it is. Because of the interpretation of the Talmud and because of just what seems to be common sense, it seems that the bed sheet on the wedding night was kept by the girl's parents until she died as a sign that she was a virgin when they married. And Bedouins still do that today. They keep that garment. If any charge they're brought against their daughter, they have that evidence. Now, if that's it for sure, we don't know. We just don't have enough records to know that if young women went to a kind of doctor before they were married and the doctor assured her virginity, we just don't know. But it seems because of the way the Bedouins do it that that was probably it. So the parents bring that to the elders. And the girl's father shall say, the elders, I gave my daughter this man for a wife, and he has turned against her. Verse 17, and behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I do not find your daughter a virgin. But this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. So it's some kind of garment. There is a blood-stained garment involved in this proof. Okay? Now, notice in verse 18 it says, so the elders of the city shall take the man and chastise him. Well, they took him and beat the hound out of him, what they did. That's 40 stripes. That's what the Jews did. It was corporal punishment, and then verse 19, they fined him 100 shekels of silver. Now, 50 shekels of silver is the common price paid for a bride. So it cost him double of what he paid in the first place, the implication being he just wanted to get his money back from the girl's father. So it cost him double if he brought a charge against the girl he couldn't prove. Now, notice here where it says, and she shall remain his wife and cannot divorce her all his days. Now, there's two places in all the Old Testament that it says a man does not have the right of divorce. This is one of them, and the other one is down in verse 29. Now, this is a limit on man's right. Now, the women in Hebrew culture did not have the right of divorce. You say, boy, that's great. They saddle you with this jerk the rest of your life. That's a real reward to the lady. Now, think with me clearly. Again, it's very easy to read our cultural thoughts into the Bible without thinking. Inheritance is so important. It was protecting this lady's right to her children's inheritance. That's why adultery is so serious in the Old Testament. It is the possibility of robbing a man of his inheritance, and also because of the Old Testament's view of afterlife and one's children, it might even be robbing a man of his eternity if another man raises the children up. So you see, it was no little matter with him. It involved eternal life, and it involved the promised land. And friends, Jews get upset about both of them. So it's no little matter in this. Great, that's why it's so spelled out here. It's a very fundamental matter to them. It's not a little matter. Okay, now notice, we go on. But if the charge is true, the girl is not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death. Why? At her father's house. Everybody else is stoned outside the gate. Because of the Hebrew concept of corporality. It's the daddy's fault, even though he didn't know anything about it. It's a pollution on his house, and the girl stoned at his front door. Now, to show you that there's still great inequality here, even though that women are being raised up to have a part in the law, it's nothing like what Jesus did to women. Friends, Bella Abzug isn't the one that set women free. Jesus Christ is the one that made women somebody and children somebody. You've been free a long time, and the people who know the Bible haven't told you. But the man gets beat and fined if it's a wrong charge. But if the charge is true, the woman gets killed. Now that to me is a bit inequitable. But this is a culture different from ours, different standards from ours, different cultural context than ours, and we cannot rule on the morality of a BC culture. It's called snobbery on our part. Matter of fact, if the BC culture looked at our culture and what we do to our parents, they would call us worse than heathen. So don't get so cultural and don't make your soul civilized, because we're just pretty pagan in a lot of ways, a whole lot of ways. Now, notice where it talks about, verse 22, if a man is found lying with a married woman. Now, here's the idea of adultery and why it's so serious that death is involved here. Now, notice it says if a man is found, this is talking about being caught in the act. Now, what if a man just suspects? Now, we're not talking about if a woman suspects, because there is no way, no recourse for her. What if a man suspects? Look at Numbers 5, 11 and through 31. Numbers 5. It's a strange little doobie. It's called the rite of ordeal. And in Numbers 5, it talks about making this potion, you know, and you can read the rest down through there. Making this potion of certain kinds of things, and the priest gives it to the wife, and the wife drinks it, and he tells her, boy, if you've done this, your stomach's going to swell up and you're going to die. And it's almost like imitation voodoo magic, you know. I stuck a pin in you and you're going to get it. It was the same type of psychology, I think, is something behind this. It was very early done away with as far as the common practice, but this is the rite of ordeal that a man who had suspicions could do to his wife. Make her drink this thing and then see if she lived. With some of the stuff they put in it, I'm not sure I would live. Now, notice if you would, a little further down, the ideal of a married woman is the ideal of adultery. You're going to see that Jews were not so much concerned with a woman who was not engaged as they were with a woman who was engaged or married. There was all the difference in the world because of inheritance and because of the ideal of you living on in your posterity. Now, let's look at verse 23. I need to go back just a minute. In verse 22, my translation has, then both of them shall die. Do you see something like that in yours? Both of them shall die. There is a redundant phrase here in the Hebrew. It says, they, both of them shall die. It's redundant because the both of them is obvious, and the they doesn't need to be there. And the rabbis, one of their hermeneutical principles was that nothing is extraneous in Scripture. Everything is for a purpose. And so they interpreted this, that if the girl was pregnant, that she did not wait until there was a child, but the child, because of the idea of corporate sin in Judaism, was killed with the mother. Now, that's the rabbi's interpretation. I don't think I can comment on it as far as its legitimacy or not. That's just what they see here in those repetitious words. Verse 23 and following deals with a girl who is engaged. Now, notice the engaged girl down in verse 24 is called the neighbor's wife. That's why Joseph had such great problems with Mary being with child. The penalty for that was death by stoning. So he was going to put her away quietly. He didn't want to be stoned to death. Friends, the engagement contract in Jewish circles was as binding as marriage, and the only way to get out of it was to get a divorce. Now, notice here, she's engaged. A man finds her in the city and lies with her. She's guilty because she could have screamed and got help and didn't, so they both die. Verse 25, as she's out in the field and a man forces her, the man gets it, but the girl doesn't, because she could have screamed and no one could have heard. Notice verse 28, if a man finds a girl who is a virgin who is not engaged. Now, considering that girls were engaged very, very early to men. Now, that did not mean they went to live with them early, but they were engaged very early. To me, this is talking about child abuse. Either there's something very strange that a girl would be of marriageable age and not engaged. Either her father was poor and couldn't afford the marriage, or there was some great either physical or mental problem in the young lady, or we're talking about children under the age of 10, probably. sees her who is not engaged and lies with her, the man has to marry her, has to pay the regular price, 50 shekels of silver, to her father, and cannot divorce her all the days of his life. Okay? And then verse 30, he says, a man shall not take his father's wife so as she shall uncover his father's skirt. Now, that's just talking about, that's a Hebrew way of saying you can't marry your stepmother. Now, this brings some interesting things. If you'll read the book of Ruth again, when Boaz was down in the threshing floor and Ruth came to lay with him, you know, that's what Naomi told her to do, and she uncovered his skirt. Well, friends, more is happening here than an English translation seems to involve. So read back through that book of Ruth looking at this, and I think you'll see really what's happening there in the book of Ruth. Now, this is talking probably about a stepmother. It is some culture's deal that when the father dies, the oldest son takes his wives and concubines, the symbol of the headship of the family. It may be, again, a cultural thing that where Moses says, they do that, so you won't. Okay, it's a way of keeping Israel from falling in line with these cultural patterns of the nations around her. And I think probably a lot of that in this is like that. Okay, I'm not saying I can answer anything, but I'll talk to you about it. Questions, comments, okay? Yes, Winston. I think it's a little short fence around the outside. It's kind of like what's on the top of our building over here. Right, low fence. That's what it is. I didn't know what it was either, parapet. It's kind of like a hermit is a girl's baseball club. Never mind. Y'all are slow. Boy, it took y'all a long time. Comments about the text. What do you think about this mixing of the created orders? I think Genesis 6 about the angels, that it says the sons of God, and every time in the Old Testament, the plural Benim Elohim is used. It always refers to the angels. When they married the daughters of men, I think that's the angels that are kept in chains into Taurus that's mentioned in 2 Peter and Jude that aren't loose like the other fallen angels because they broke God's order of creation. That's why things like bestiality is such a great sin in the Old Testament. There are certain ways God's created us, and we are to do the best we can to keep those created orders. And that's why some of this chapter sounds so funny to us, because we don't think in those terms, but they certainly did. Certainly did. Yes, David. Yes. And even more than rights is my obligation to help you if I see it, you know, you have some rights. But that doesn't mean that I could stop. But if I see you in need, I need to help you in your rights. Yeah, I think so too. And I think we've missed that. We try to deal in our justice with equity. They didn't deal so much with equity, I don't think, as they did with you must love your countrymen because I am the Lord your God. And so there was a social relationship between them that was very binding because God said do it. And so we don't have that. And it hurts me to death that 7 Supreme Court justices have the audacity to rule what's right and wrong. And I don't know how else we could do it, but, you know, somebody says, well, they decided. Well, who are they? You know, who are they? Yes, Edwina. Oh, it'd be over where she went down to the threshing floor to be with Boaz, and it says she laid at his feet and uncovered his skirt. Let me just give you a little concordance study. If you'll look up the word feet in the concordance, is a real possibility that the word feet is a euphemism for the male sex organs in the Old Testament. And the uncovering the skirt is talking about more of a relationship, probably, than it is anything else. So we won't look that up. When I told a college group that one night, and I was illustrating the different places where it talks about, like the seraphim flew, and with two wings he covered his mouth, and with two wings he covered his feet, and with two wings he flew. And one guy said, "Well, what does that say about the Lord's Supper when Jesus?" Get out of here! That's ridiculous. So you can take these too far. I agree with you. That's interesting. Some of these things in the Old Testament. One of the things that we found in Old Testament study is that King James was written on some manuscripts that are very, very new. And the reason the modern translations are so excellent is because they find better ways to interpret these Hebrew words that we didn't know what they meant. And so a modern Old Testament is an excellent. Many of the modern versions make some of these distinctions, if not in the text, in the margin. And again, we tend to read the Bible as if it was our culture. When we get back to their culture, friends, the Hebrews had no problem in talking about sexual things. You know, matter of fact, they had to change part of the Living Bible that upset so many folks because they just translated the literal Hebrew, and everybody was so offended by it. Jesus weren't offended. They talked about things like this. They said, how does this work? You know, what does this do? And so I think it's probably a difference of our culture that it bothers us some. But if you get back to some of the Hebrew, it's very expressive, extremely expressive, which I think probably says something about us. Not about them. Any other comments? Well, it's going to be this kind of way for a few weeks. I don't think there's any other way to go through this. We found very meaningful verses, one here and one there, you know, through this. I know it's a little boring for you. I think it'll pay off in your understanding of the Hebrew mind, and in many cases, various difficult passages of the New Testament. But let me encourage you to keep on keeping on, and let me encourage you to stay with it. Don't get discouraged on a few dull chapters. I sometimes wonder where our folks are on Wednesday night. This is one of the most exciting things I do. And our people just don't seem to be interested in Old Testament study, which is not something new, really, but it is a tragedy. It is a tragedy to me. Let's pray and ask the Lord's guidance on our lives and the wisdom to apply these things in meaningful ways to our daily walk. And again, to guide us as we study. For if the Holy Spirit does not teach us, we remain untaught in these areas. Okay?